In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. That is something we have put an emphasis on. We began our service in the call to worship by reading from a portion of Scripture. That is followed by an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. Then we have the Scripture memory verse for the month. And then there is a passage of Scripture that is being expounded. But all through the worship service, there is an emphasis upon the public reading of Scripture. This morning, we're going to read one of the great chapters in the Bible, the third chapter of John's Gospel. We're going to be focusing on verses 31 through 36, but to put it in context, let's read the entire chapter. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you indeed the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into Judea countryside, and he remained there with them baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aeon near Salim, because the water there was plentiful, and people were coming and being baptized, for John yet had not been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and Jews over the purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands in and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly ways. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loved the Son, has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. As I said, one of the great chapters in all of Scripture. Before we examine our passage, let me just give you a kind of a running commentary on what I just read. The chapter opens up with the introduction of this individual named Nicodemus, who is said to have been a man of prominence, a Pharisee, that is, one of the strict religious sects of which the Apostle Paul has also one time belonged. But he comes to Jesus at night. Now, why do you suppose that's the case? And what do you usually do at night? He's trying not to be seen. John Calvin, in the days of the Reformation, referred to those individuals, particularly in Italy, who chose to remain in the Roman Catholic Church, but who would privately confess that they believed in the Reformation, just what Calvin called them, Nicodemianites, in light of what Nicodemus has done. So Nicodemus is being coy. He doesn't want to be discovered. But he realizes that Jesus is not your run-of-the-mill rabbi. He has seen the various things that Jesus was doing, and so he said, it's very obvious to me that God has sent you. Now, in the quaint way of the King James English, we have this expression, truly, truly, or verily, verily. It's an expression in the Greek language which just is amen and amen. Now, we end our prayers by saying amen, but rarely do we begin by saying that. The English Standard Version, which I just read, has truly, truly. Now, what is the significance of that? Truly, truly. Well, it's a way of introducing something that is important, a way of putting an exclamation mark at the beginning of a sentence as opposed to at the end. And so, you know, you've ever seen something spectacular? You're witnessing a phantom jet fly at low altitude. You don't say, verily, verily, look at that. We don't talk like that. But in Jewish culture, and you see this with names, for example, in the Old Testament, when God called the boy Samuel, remember what happened? Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel got up and ran to Eli and said, you want something? I didn't call you. I heard someone repeat my name. Samuel, Samuel. Over and over again in the Old Testament, when you want something emphasized, you double the word. And by Jesus, and notice how many times he did it, three different times in this chapter, he prefaces his remark by saying, truly, truly, I say unto you. And then we get this great doctrine of the new birth. You must be born again. Now, I personally don't like that translation. You must be born again. The Greek word, anothen, really means to be born from above. You see, in English, the notion of again means repeat it. You must be born again. And by the way, it seems in Nicodemus' way of thinking, I don't see how that can happen. And Jesus repeats it. But to be born from above means to be born of the Spirit. Now, in Greek, the Greek word pneuma, as in the Hebrew ruach, can be translated either as spirit or wind. And notice how Jesus emphasizes the Spirit is like the wind. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from. It is the Spirit that causes us to be born again, that is, born from above. And there's a contrast. All through this chapter, there are a series of contrasts. And the most obvious one to begin with is between the regular birth and the new birth. The birth that is according to the flesh and the birth that is according to the Spirit. Now, at this particular time, Jesus doesn't unfold the message of the new birth, only its necessity. In order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, there's also a contrast between light and dark. People prefer the dark. That's a euphemism for they don't want their sin to be recognized by society. Men love darkness rather than light. And Jesus is called what? The light of the world. Again, that's the contrast, that Jesus is the light of the world. But then here is the great revelation. He who comes from above. It is the Father's great work in the Trinitarian outworking of salvation. The Father sends. He sends the Son into the world. The Son is sent by the Father. And the Son is from above. This is referring to His origin. The question that Jesus asked His disciples back in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're one of the prophets. Others say you're Elijah. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter makes the great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, Peter. My Father hath revealed it to you. This is not something you can acquire by natural learning. It is a spiritual enlightenment. And all the people who come to the new birth are the recipients of the same thing. That you were born again means that the Spirit of God wrought in you the ability to see two things clearly. You are a lost sinner. The true nature of your sin was shown to you. Not on all its full magnitude. Lloyd Jones, that great Welsh preacher, said, if God was to show you the true nature of your sin, it would kill you. Have you ever seen anything vile and disgusting? You know, something that just makes your stomach turn. You know, if God was to show you the true nature of your sin, you would be horrified beyond description. But that's not all He does. He shows you Christ and Him crucified as the solution to your sin. That is the message that ignites the new birth. But the new birth is not something that you activate. It is something the Spirit of God wrought upon you. He causes you to be born again. And unless you are born again, unless you're born from above and born by the Spirit, you will never see the kingdom of God. Now the chapter concludes, but it says it twice. In the middle of the chapter, it talks about what it means to come to faith and what it means to remain in disbelief. And at the end of the chapter, again, now I alluded to in the notes, as you read through this chapter, is John the Baptist speaking or is John the Apostle now inserting his, we don't know. Maybe it's John the Baptist, maybe it doesn't matter. The point is, the chapter concludes with this. He who hath the Son possesses life. Now, there's two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated life. Bios. We get biology from that. B-I-O-S. That's natural life. The other one is zoe. That's a life that's innate. People are born the first time, in what kind of condition? Dead in trespasses and sin. You therefore must be born again by the Spirit of God to possess life. Not mundane, terrestrial life, but eternal life. Now that word eternal. Eternal, again, expand your mind. We know life in temporal sense. We measure time in seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, years, continuum. But it comes to a point, it ends. As you get older, the sands of the hourglass are getting smaller and smaller, and you realize that your days are numbered. In fact, you should realize it, whether you're old or not, that you have only a limited amount of days. And therefore, we're told in Psalm 90 that God should give us a heart of wisdom that we might number our days aright, because the days are ebbing past. That was it. Job likens it unto a weaver's needle. You know, you make a rug. You ever seen a rug maker? They have this frame, and they have the thread, and the needle looks like a piece of wood that has thread on one end of it, and it throws back and forth. And Job says, "That's the days of my life. They're gone." How time flies. Another expression we use quaintly, is it not? Time flies. Next thing you know, a decade's gone. You remember the movie with Billy Crystal, City Slickers? When he is going to speak to his child's elementary school. And he gets really realistic. He said, you know, one day you're in your 20s, next day in your 30s, next day in your 40s. And next thing you know, you've had a mini stroke, and you run around the mall looking for the softest yogurt. And you call your nurse your mama, because you're old and your brain just begins to just fry as you get older. As you get older, you become aware of physical limitations. I've noticed this as I got older. I can't do things I once did. But what I've noticed mostly is my eyes. I don't see things as clearly. I have to wear these things to read now. 5 years ago, I didn't have to do it. And here's the point. To be born again, to be born from above, means that the life of God is now our possession. We possess eternal life in Christ. This temporal life is going to end one day. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die." There's a date on the calendar. I tell people in the chapel when I speak at there, you have a birthday and a death date. And God knows the exact day of your death. Maybe tomorrow, you don't know. What is it? When Brian Estelle was here, he was teaching on Ecclesiastes, that final chapter. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the golden bough breaks and the silver cord is snapped, and you will be hauled into the presence of your Creator. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must. Now, I began by quoting that text in Matthew where Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And I highlight in the notes that people today want to latch onto Jesus with not so much "who do people say that I am," but we want to say, "who do people want me to be?" They want me to be the great psychological healer of their bruised emotions and their inner child. You know, Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was worried lest the great deceiver who deceived Eve will deceive you as well. And how will he do it? He will give you another Jesus. Whoa, got the same name. Do we have a plethora of other Jesuses wandering around today? We have New Age Jesus. We have the Jesus of Mormons, who is the brother of Lucifer. He's not the Christ of the New Testament. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is nothing more than the Arian Jesus of the early church heretic. There are other Jesuses, and guess what? The other Jesuses are counterfeits. I had a neighbor friend of mine a few years ago. She was having her house remodeled, and she was updating her furnishing. She was going to go from, you know, pre-modern to colonial American. Anyway, she had a really nice dinette set, a hutch, a table with 8 chairs, just beautiful. And she was selling it. And a guy drove up in a flatbed truck and said, "I'll give you $500 for it." And she said, "Okay." So he loaded it up and gave her five $100 bills, and away he went. She went to the bank with the money, and they're all counterfeit. Never caught the rat. It looked like genuine $100 bills with Benjamin Franklin's face on them, but they weren't genuine. The other Jesus is the counterfeit. He can't address the issue of your sins because he doesn't die on the cross to make atonement for them. He doesn't rise from the dead. He doesn't ever live to make intercession for you. He's a role model or somebody that can be your buddy to get you through difficult times. You see, one of the things that this chapter does is it highlights in a very unique way the amazing differences that distinguishes Jesus from all others. Let me highlight these for you. He is preeminent in a threefold sense. In this chapter, Christ is preeminent in his origin. He is from above. He is from heaven, from the very presence and heart of God. By contrast, all others are from earth, and this includes John the Baptist. They derive their exhumed existence from a previous generation. Jesus is therefore superior. Secondly, Christ is preeminent because of what he says. He is the Word of God because he is sent from the very presence of God. Do you know that over 40 times in John's Gospel, over 40 times, Jesus is said to be sent by the Father. He speaks the very words of God. And third, he is also preeminent by his resources. The Spirit is given to the Son, and the Son, because he is the beloved Son, gives the Spirit to those whom he redeems. It's interesting that John concludes by saying, whoever believes, that is, has trust and faith in Christ, has life. Now you would expect he would say, and whoever does not believe, but he says, who does not obey. Why is that? Because obedience reveals the character of the heart. It is a heart of unbelief. And because it is a heart of unbelief, it disobeys. He who has the Son possesses life. He who does not have the Son, now notice this, he disobeys and he remains under the wrath of God. We like to quote John 3:16. Great text. For God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Don't overlook the word perish. Because if you die in unbelief, in disobedience, your fate is that of perishing, of falling under the judgment of a righteous God. Notice it says the wrath of God remains on him. Not something just down the road that's coming. It's there. It's a present reality. And this is what the gospel is all about, is telling sinners to flee from the wrath to come. And if you don't flee, you're subject to the judgment of a righteous God. And by the way, this God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, he sees all. He knows all. The book of Hebrews says, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and that all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him that we have to deal with. The only solution to sinners in that condition is the work of a Son sent by the Father to accomplish the will of the Father to save his people from the judgment of a righteous God. May the Lord grant you eyes to see and ears to hear what the Word of God says to us. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit this morning to you and pray that all who are gathered here know what it means to come to faith in Christ and not remain in disobedience. Grant them the Holy Spirit to see these things, for we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.